Morning, we're happy that you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know you're our honored guest. We ask that you spend a few moments and we might get better acquainted at the end of our services. If you have any questions concerning the things that you've heard or seen, we'd be more than happy to entertain those questions and to come to thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice and we teach and that we stand firmly upon that we believe is contained in the pages of God's holy and divine word. It is our hope and our prayer that we can encourage you and edify you, help you as you journey here upon this earth to understand the need for a relationship with Jesus Christ and to understand all the things that he brings into our lives. Just a few moments, a song has been selected, 330. We'll sing that as a means of invitation that we can, you want to make your life right with God by even being added to the body of Christ or making correction in your life if you are a child of God. We'll give you that opportunity at that time that we might help you and aid you in that, that we might stand in a fellowship with God and that we might have a hope of the life here after on with him in heaven for an eternity. You know, in the years that I've been preaching the gospel and in discussion with men and women of different faiths and of different understandings and different places religiously, it's always perplexed me how difficult and how complicated people can make things. Let's give you a couple of examples. When you think about premillennialism, when you talk to a true premillennialist, it's a very complicated issue. There are many variations of it. And there are many passages of prophecy that are just turned one way or another. And in one place it means this, in another place it means that. And it becomes very difficult to follow that. The same is true when you talk to many people in the religious world about the subject of grace. Grace seems to be a subject that would be easy to be understood. But yet when you talk to many people in the religious world and you're talking about grace, they don't have the same understanding that you do because they do not have a biblical understanding. Their understanding is driven by their theology and by their creeds and by their religious teaching. And so they don't have a very good grasp of what true biblical grace is and how it reacts to us and how we apply it to our lives and how we gain benefit of it. And so they make something that is very simple, and they make it complicated. This morning, I want to talk to you about a very simple thing. It's so simple that it was taught by the Lord himself. In the greatest sermon that was ever preached, is recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. It has been called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, in those three chapters, our Lord touches on every facet of our lives as an individual. Everything that we would ever come in contact with in human relationships, with personal relationships with others, our duty to God, our duty to one another, all of it is covered in some way in that great sermon. It is a wonderful sermon. It is a powerful sermon. But when we get to chapter number 7, and we get to the end of the sermon, God's Son is tying things together. He is making application of all the things that he has already said. And he does this in two ways. One of the ways that he does it is at the end of the lesson, in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, where he talks about the two houses. One built on a rock, one built on the sand. And he talks about the one being built on the rock is one that heard the words, understands the words, but then did nothing with them. Those are the ones that build their house on the sand. But the one that built their house on the rock are those that heard, understood, and then they acted upon them. They were obedient to them. But there is another way that he makes a conclusion to this sermon. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there be few who find it. And for a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you about choosing the right road. We have two paths that we can walk down in life. One is straight, narrow, confining. The other is broad and wide. These two paths are quite different because they have different endings. The straight and narrow path will lead one to life. The broad and wide way will lead one to destruction. Jesus himself said that the narrow, confining way, and if you read Luke's account, the difficult way, there will be few that find it. But the one that is broad and wide that leads to destruction, there are many that will go in thereat. And so, while we live on this earth, as complicated as men want to make religion, is not really complicated. You've got to choose a road. You've got to choose a path. One that leads to life, or one that leads to destruction. And God has given us ample instruction in the Bible in how we can walk and which road will lead us to life, and which one will lead us to destruction. It is up to you and me and every person that lives on this earth to determine for themselves which road they wish to travel. And there will be many people that will tell you many things in order to influence you to go down one road or the other. And you're going to have to determine that. And I want to tell you one more truth this morning. You're on one of these roads. You're either on that path that will lead you to life, or you're on a path that will lead you to utter destruction. And whichever road that is that you're on it because you chose it. You're on it because either you chose it, or because you're not doing anything. And in that, you've made a choice. And so I want to just talk for a few moments about choosing the right road and what you will have to do in order to be able to walk down that right road. First of all, if you're going to choose the right road, you're going to have to surrender your will. You're going to have to give up something of yourself. You're going to have to submit to the authority of God. You're going to have to surrender what you want to do, what you think, your opinion, your desires, and you're going to have to surrender that will to God Almighty. In Hebrews the 5th chapter, in verse 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer would tell us, in contrasting the old law with the new, he would make many examples to the past. In verse 8 it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. You see, we've talked a lot about that in our Bible class, haven't we? About obedience. That is a requirement. And for one to be obedient, he must surrender his will to God. And there's no way around that. There's no other way that you can walk down the right road that leads to life unless you surrender your will to do his will. In Matthew the 7th chapter, Jesus would also say in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then Luke would put it this way, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And so for one to choose the right road that leads to life, he's going to have to surrender your will. But in order to do that, you're going to have to fight against pride. Because pride sometimes will keep us on the wrong road. It will keep us on the wide way that will lead us to destruction. The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16 and 18 that pride cometh before fall. Pride is a dangerous thing. In Isaiah chapter 28, in Isaiah, in his prophecy, he talked a great deal about the conduct of Israel. In Isaiah 28, in verse number 1, it says, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of the glorious beauty, which is ahead of the fertile valley, of those who are overcome with wine. Notice, the pride. Pride. Someone that cannot yield himself, cannot submit to another, has pride. They can't be wrong. You know, I've met many people in my life who, they know that they're wrong. They go to the Bible and they try to prove something that can't be proven, and they say, well, show me. And you show it to them, but they won't accept it. They won't believe it. Why? Because their pride won't let them. They won't submit. They won't yield. They won't give up. They won't admit they're wrong. Why? Because of pride. In Acts chapter 12, it talks about Herod, who gave a great oration on a given day. And the people began to say, look, it's the voice of a God and not a man. And instead of correcting their misunderstanding, he reveled in it, and he took it all in, and God struck him with worms until he died. Pride's a dangerous thing. There's not a man or woman that lives upon this earth that has not committed sin. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all made mistakes. We have all taken wrong roads. We have all made rationalizations and justified in our mind why we've done many things in life. And we've made mistakes, and we know we've made mistakes. But the person who wants to get on the right road is going to have to acknowledge that. He's going to have to admit that. And he's going to have to yield that he was wrong, and he's going to have to turn and do something else. But you know what? You can remain in your stubborn pride. You can remain in that arrogance that you're right, and nobody's going to tell you what to do. And you're going to live your life on your terms, and you're going to do what you want to do. And you're going to live life the way that you think it ought to be lived. And you know what? God's not going to lift a hand to change your mind. That's your choice. But when you go down that road, there's an ending to it. And the ending is destruction. It's better to surrender your will than to follow God than to follow your own to certain destruction. And then we must also glorify God. We live in this life to glorify God, to honor God, to give Him praise, glory, and honor that He believes. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 and 20, we're told to glorify God in our body. We're told that we need to exemplify the things that are right and honorable. How do I glorify God? I glorify God by being an example and influence for what is right and what is righteous. By being an example and influence in the world of good and of righteousness and of following Him and being a Christian and influencing the world that there's a better way to walk, that the narrow path is better, that the narrow path, even though it's difficult at times, it's better because it has a better reward. Our life either glorifies God or they are one of self-indulgence, one that does not glorify God. Take your Bibles on and turn to James chapter 1. This is what sin does. This is the avenue of sin. And this is what we must fight. Every one of us, even those of us who are children of God, we still have this fight. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. But we'll begin in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Notice, each one is tempted by his own desire. Brethren and ladies and gentlemen, we all have means that we can be tempted by. We all have weaknesses. We know them, and our enemy knows them. And we must fight to not allow those weaknesses to entice us to sin. Because when we do, we practice self-indulgence. In 1 John chapter 5, it's 1 John 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are of the world and they're not of God. And the world and its lust is passing away. All sin goes down one of those three roads. Down the lust of the flesh, fleshly appetites that we must control, lust of the eyes, things that we see, things we can covet, things that we desire in an ungodly way, and the pride of life that we just talked about. And any of those paths that you put your foot down, and you walk down one of those paths, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you're walking down the wrong road. You're walking down a road that will lead you to destruction. Belshazzar did that. Remember in Daniel chapter 5? He has that great party, and it's like, and he brings all the nobles and all the royalty there, and then he calls for the temple utensils, the cups and the golden goblets, and he brings them to Nebuchadnezzar, taken out of the Lord's temple, and he brings them, and they begin to drink and use them, and they begin to offer offering and begin to praise their God. You remember what God did? Remember the writing on the wall? A hand appears and the wall, and it begins to be some words written on a wall. And he didn't know what they meant, but he knew he was in trouble. And the words meant, your days are numbered and your kingdom is coming to an end. He died that very night. You see, self-indulgence and to go down the path of sin, that always has the same ending. Here's the difference. The difference of glorifying God gives us an eternal reward. A life of self-indulgence, of doing what we want, it seems to be joyous, it seems to be happy, it seems to be bringing us a lot of joy in our life, but you see, here's the problem. What's it costing you? When's the bill comes due? What will it be? It will be destruction. You see, the devil can't deliver on his promises. He never has, he never will. He's unable to do that because he hides the true cost. God doesn't do that. He tells you right up front, if you'll be faithful, if you'll glorify me, if you'll honor me, if you'll live your life in the way that I've told you, I'll give you heaven. And it's there and I can deliver it. You know, we got to do exactly what the Israelites did. We got to have faith. We got to believe he can do it. And so, we must glorify him. And then, we must be obedient. There's no escaping this. If you're on the narrow road, then you're being obedient to God. We read in 1 Samuel 3, verse 10, God called Samuel when he was being trained by Eli. And Samuel didn't know who it was. On three different occasions, he thought it was Eli. And finally, Eli said, next time the voice calls you, you answer, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Sure enough, he called him again. And again, Samuel became a follower and a disciple and a very powerful man for the cause of Christ. In Acts chapter 22, in verse number 10, Acts chapter 22, in verse number 10. Paul's talking about his own conversion. He says, so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of which things are appointed for you to do. And he would later say, how could I resist the heavenly vision? And you know, later on in this text, Ananias says, Paul, why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. All God asks is for obedience. You don't have to understand why. You don't have to even believe it may be the best thing. But if God has said it and God has asked for it, then if we want to stay on that road, we're going to have to be obedient. But you know what? You can do what Israel did. You can rebel. You can say, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. I don't agree with that. And I'm not going to do it. In Proverbs chapter 1, such rebellion will lead you to destruction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you remember what Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica? Remember what he told them when the Lord would come back? Remember the picture that he painted beginning in verse 7? And to you that are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice the two categories. Those that don't know God. Those that have no relationship with God. But there's another group. The group that does not obey the gospel. Those who are not faithful, those who do not render obedience to that which they committed themselves to. Now, in every action, you know when I learned this? I learned this as a child. My parents gave me rules. They gave me guidelines. And my father would say, now here are the rules, and if you violate them, here's what I'm going to do. And you know what? My dad, every time I violated them, he did exactly what he told me he would do. Now, should I be angry at my father because he made it too strict? Or should I be angry at myself that I went ahead and broke the rules knowing what he would do? Now, let's talk about a bigger scale. God has set down some rules. He has given some guidelines. He has given a law. And he says, if you want to be where I am, you have to follow this law. You have to be obedient. You have to do it without reservation. You have to do it without question. And you must do it no matter what the circumstance is. And if you'll do that, if you'll trust me, and you'll obey me, I'll give you a home in heaven. But you don't have to. You don't have to do anything. You can rebel. You can say no. You can say, that's not what I want to do. That will lead you to destruction. Rebellion has no good ending. Not in this life, not in the life to come. Open rebellion will lead us to God's eternal vengeance. To do God's will, it's simple. Obedience is demonstrated in doing God's will. Colossians 3:17, we know this passage. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. People ask me a lot of times, Keith, why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why doesn't your church do this? And I don't have a church, but I know what they mean. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? There's a reason. There's a reason I do it or don't do it. It's because it's according to the will of God. If I'm going to choose life, then I'm going to have to do the things that God's asked me to do. I'm going to have to do His will. And you know what? That means that I got to do James 4:17. Remember what James said? To him that knoweth to do good and does not do it, it is sin. I want you to think about that for a minute. How easy is that to do? How easy is it to know what's right and just fail to do it? I know it's right to study my Bible. I know that's right. I know it's right to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that it's right that I love my enemy. I know all that's right. But then I don't do it. What is that? That's sin. That puts you back on the wrong road. That puts you over there on the wrong road. You've got to do God's will. You see how all this is tied together? If you surrender your will, then you're going to do somebody else's will. Whose will are you going to do? You're going to do God's will. But you know what? You can omit things. You know, I think we understand commission. You know what commission is? That's when we arbitrarily go against what God says. And we have very little difficulty understanding of that sin. But do you know that you can sin by not doing what you're given to do? Remember 1 John chapter 3? How does a man do of God's will if he sees his brother in need and has the ability to help him and he says, go away and be filled and be warmed? And then the next verse says, how does the love of God dwell in him? That we need to be practicing word and deed. We need to be doing what we say. Let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We have a responsibility to do good. We have a responsibility to be honorable with men. We have a responsibility to do justice to men. We have a responsibility to help others who are less fortunate than we. Those are the responsibilities God gives us as individuals. And if we omit some things, it will place us on the wrong road. We will be lost for that. But you know what? To choose this right road, you know what you have to do? You got to prepare. There's a preparation period. You know, that's the part that we're in. This life is preparation. We're preparing for eternity. Now, ladies and gentlemen, understand this. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. We're going to either be in heaven or we're going to be in hell, but we're going to be somewhere. And wherever we end up is going to have a direct parallel to how we prepared, how much we prepared in this life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you notice it says, work out your own. Don't work out your brothers. Don't work out your sisters. Don't work out your neighbors. You work out yours. You worry about yours. Amos would tell Israel, Amos chapter 4 verse 12, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God. But you know what you can do? You know how you can get on the wrong road? Is you can do what we're masters at. We can procrastinate. You know what procrastinate means? It means to put it off. It means to wait. To delay. And if you look at the word, it means to put off and delay what we have opportunity to do today, but we put it off to do it another day. How good are we at doing that? Procrastinating. Just putting it off. In Luke chapter 17, and in Luke chapter 12, especially in Luke chapter 12, it talks about the farmer. When the farmer, he had all that crop, didn't know what to do with it, so what he did, he tore his barns down, built bigger barns, and he just sat back and took ease, and eat and drink and be merry, because he had things piled up for years. He had everything going for him. Didn't have anything to worry about. Remember what the Lord called him in verse 20? It says, thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of thee. And who will all these things be? And then in Luke's account also, remember the man that began to make excuse? He was bid to come to a supper. And the first one said, Oh, wait, I've got oxen I have to see to. I beg you to make me be excused. I married a wife and I can't come. I'm on a journey and I can't come. And you remember what the Lord said? Don't you think in any of those that were bidden to my supper are going to partake of it? And you know what all those excuses had in common? That's what they were. They were excuses. Let me ask you a question. If I know I'm on the right road, why would you wait and stay on it? Where's the wisdom in that? If you know in this moment, you're sitting there, and you know that if you would die, or if the Lord would come, and you would be lost, and you're going down the wrong road, what would behoove you to stay there? Why would it be better to wait? Because you'll have another time. You'll have another opportunity. Let me ask you something. How quick did this year fly by? Man, it's been quick. Next Sunday is going to be last Sunday in 2008. It just seems yesterday we celebrated the first one. Life is just flying by. Someday the clock's going to stop. You know, there are people that were here the first Sunday this year that are not here today, but have every intention of being here. But they're not. And there will be people sitting here today that when we come to the end of next year, they will not be here. We don't know who that is. It might be me, it might be you. But you know what? That's called life. And when I know what my condition is, and I know what road I'm on, and I know where that road heads, and where that road will lead me to, why would you wait? What are you waiting for? You may wait too long. But then to choose the right road, you've got to choose the way of truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Nothing takes the place of truth. Nothing can lead us to life. Nothing can keep us on that right road unless we follow truth. Blessed are those that have who keep His commandments, for they have access to the tree of life. Nothing can keep you on this road except truth. Religious error, false doctrine, things that are contrary to God's will, they will put you on the wrong road. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. In Proverbs Acts 15:24, we're discussing a problem that was in the early church. The conclusion was, God gave no such command. Ladies and gentlemen, I know a lot of good people that are in religious error, that are good people. But they're on the wrong road. And the reason they're there is because they've exchanged the error for the truth. And when you exchange truth for error, you will always end up on the wrong road. No matter how good you are, no matter how long it's been in your family, no matter how much you sincere you are in doing the wrong thing, if it's the wrong thing, it puts you on the wrong road. How do you know that? Open the book. Open the book. Because it's the only way you know whether you're on the way of truth or you're in the way of error. It's not dependent on what I think. It's not dependent on what you think. It's dependent on what does God's Word say. Truth will always lead you to life, and error will always lead you to destruction. Every time, without reservation, no matter what the reason is, that is the simple truth of the matter. You have to choose truth or error. And you know what? Error can appear a lot like truth. There's a lot of people that believe error that are pretty close. They just got some things that they're wrong about, but you see how really today, how the world's attacked that? Oh, let me give you an illustration. I don't know how many of you been reading about the lady in Florida who took her complaint to the news people that the church that she's a member of, it's some kind of fellowship, they're getting ready to withdraw from her publicly. Because she's living in a sexual, immoral relationship. She's living with a man. And they went to her and tried to get her to stop, and she wouldn't. And then they went back with two or three witnesses from the church and tried to get her to stop, and she wouldn't. So on January 4th, 2009, they're going to read a letter to the congregation and expose her sin and show that they're withdrawing fellowship. And this lady's leaving the church. She's never coming back. And she's saying, what right do they have to do that? God gave them the right in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 15 through 17. And you know what? It was refreshing to me to see somebody's reading the Bible. That's in the Bible. Do you remember a number of years ago when the Lord's church separated itself from a woman in Oklahoma because she was living in an adulterous marriage, and she sued the church. She sued the church for defaming her character. She lost. You know what the court said? She knew the rules when she went into the organization. She violated them. Therefore, she had to accept what the punishment is. That amazed me in and of itself. But you see, error and truth are like night and day. When you put truth next to error, it's easy to see. Here's the key. If you want to see it. But if you're blinded by prejudice, if you're blinded by what you want to do, then you won't see it. And you know what you'll do? You'll be deluded. And you know what? God warned about that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, do you remember what Paul wrote beginning in verse 10? And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, listen very carefully, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Why do they believe it? Because it's delusion. But why do they believe it? Because they will all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. It has nothing to do with what we think. It has nothing to do with what you believe. It has to do with what this truth said. What does error say? Error says it doesn't make a difference. Men say it doesn't make a difference. Today in our society, one of the fastest growing churches next to the Islam is the ecumenical church. The ecumenical church says, just love God, love the Son, believe He lived, believe He died, and all the things that you do in truth, it doesn't matter. That stuff doesn't matter. You do whatever you want religiously, just as long as you love God, you're on the right road. That's a lie. That's deception. That's a delusion. And you know those churches have thousands of people in them. We got one here down on Indian Ripples, got 2,500. We got one up here on North Fairfield that's got almost 1,800, and one down over here has about 1,200. Numbers don't prove you're right. What proves you're right is if you're on the way of truth or on the way of error. And you know what? It doesn't matter what your reason is to be here. Because if you're here, that's where it leads. It leads to destruction. People tell me, boy, Keith, that's narrow. Yeah, it is. But I didn't make it that way. The Lord did. And so, which road will you choose? Which road do you want to walk down? The straight narrow that leads to life? Or do you take the road that leads to destruction? The life that you live reflects your choice. Whatever you're doing in your life reflects which one of these roads that you're on. If you're on this road here, I commend you, I encourage you, and I pray that you will never get off of it. That you will stay on it, that you will keep your fix to heaven, that you will keep your focus on doing God's will, that you'll be obedient to the best of your ability, and that you will never waver in following the straight and narrow path that will lead you to life. But my friend or brother, if you're on this road of self-indulgence, of rebellion, and of error, you need to get off. And you need to get off right now. And you need to change your path. Because the path you're on will lead you to destruction. And I want you to understand something. God takes no pleasure in that, nor do we. We want no one to travel the broad and wide path. We want no one to go to destruction. God doesn't want it, we don't want it. But brethren, if that's what a person chooses, that's what the Lord will give him. And so, which is it for you? Which road are you on at this very moment? Which path are you walking down? And where is that path leading you? If you don't like where it's leading you, now's the time to do something about it. Get off of it, reject it, and come to the path that will lead you to life. Hearing the word of God, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before men, submitting the baptism that will contact the blood of Christ, will put you in the way that will lead to life. That will put you on the road that will lead you to eternal life. That will put you in the kingdom. That will make you a child of God. That will put you in the family of God. And as long as you stay there, that's where you're headed. But if you're here, you started. But now you've wandered back to what you left. And now you're on the wrong road again. All hope is not lost. Because just like you got on it, you can get off of it. You can repent, turn away from it, and get back on the road that will lead you to life. We encourage you to do that. And we'll help you in any way we can as together we stand as we sing.